Our first reading is taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 988 of the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. And may God bless that reading to us. Our second reading is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and we're reading verses 1 to 12. It can be found on page 740 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And may God bless us with these readings from his holy word.
Now, the evening of Palm Sunday, it's difficult to know what the preacher in the morning said. A few weeks ago, we had both our morning and evening services based on the 23rd Psalm. And that was a blessing. And we're going to look again at the events of Palm Sunday this evening, I hope from a slightly different angle and looking for different truths that can help us to understand the meaning of Palm Sunday and the opening of Holy Week as we enter that season of the church. On that day, the week before Passover, Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Remember that our interim moderator had said he preached on the section that said Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem. His disciples didn't know and rejected the suggestions that Jesus had made to them, but Jesus himself knew what was facing him in that whole week, and particularly a week later on the cross. And yet he was willing and determined to do that because of his love for us and his obedience to his Father. Excitement was building that day. People had heard that Jesus was coming. He'd been just a few days before in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And many of the people who had heard about Lazarus rising from the dead, and perhaps even people who'd seen there, had come to see this man who'd been raised from the dead and to see the one who had done it. There was a big crowd. They were very keen to see Jesus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus had given Jesus a dinner just the night before in Bethany. And at that, Mary had anointed Jesus with ointment, Jesus said, for his burial. I don't think that the people really realized that Jesus was about to die and about to be buried and needed to be anointed for his burial. But Jesus knew. And when Judas Iscariot had objected to Mary's, as he said, wasting this money, he said this was an act of beauty and worship in preparing him for his funeral. And then the people in that crowd who gathered shouted, "Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, we heard this morning in our sermon about the events of that day. And we also heard from David in his sermon what it is generally accepted that the people thought that Jesus was coming to deliver them from the power of Rome. That was what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus knew something quite different. And the word Hosanna that they shouted, and sing Hosanna in the highest we say, and we sing in our hymns. Hosanna, in fact, in the Hebrew, Hosa means save. And when you add na on the end, Hosanna, the na is an imperative, like a pleading, like a please. So it's please save us, is what the people were shouting. It wasn't hail to the king in the way we might think of it. It was a call for salvation. But the salvation that the people believed that Jesus was going to bring to them, i.e. freedom from Rome, was not what was in God's plan. And I just can understand one of the most poignant phrases in the New Testament is when Jesus met those two men on the road to Emmaus after he'd risen from the dead. I'm sure you all remember that story. Their faces were downcast. They walked wearily and sadly on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus walked with them and they didn't recognize him. And they said, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped." That's a pretty sad thing to have to say. We had hoped, but we were disappointed. But in fact, Jesus then revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread at their meal that evening. And they understood from his teaching that he had to die. And this was part of God's plan. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, we didn't read this, but it's a passage that, again, that you'll know well. It's God is saying through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God didn't plan just to redeem Israel. In fact, that didn't happen at that time, and it hasn't happened yet. That is a future event, the redemption of Israel. And the history of the world will show that. Whether we're alive to see it, who knows? But it will happen because God in his word promised to redeem Israel. But it was much more than that, because he promised to redeem us. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It wasn't just God so loved Israel. God did love Israel. But he also loved the world. That's us. He loved his new Israel, which is us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So God wasn't just going to redeem Israel. He was going to redeem the potential for all of us who know him and love him and turn to him. So God's plan was unfolding at Easter was much bigger and wider than the people expected. He was the Redeemer. The angel that went to Joseph before Jesus was born said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He was the Savior. And that's what, in fact, Hosanna means. It means to be a Savior, to save the people. So the enthusiastic clouds on Palm Sunday, they were recognizing that Jesus was the Savior. And I'd just like to think with us for a short time this evening on what it means to be saved by God. And there are three things that I want to say. I appreciate Ramsay's here tonight, so I thought I would have 3 points to my talk. And is that, first of all, that Christ's death, we are saved from the penalty of sin. The second one is that we are saved from the power of our sin. And the third one is that we will be saved from the very presence of sin in our world. And firstly, saved from the penalty of sin. In Romans 6:23, we read, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It's very important for us to realize that wages and gifts are quite different. At the end of every month, when I was working, I got my wages. I didn't quite get it in a packet with money the way that my father did when he was working, but I got my wages monthly because I had earned them. And if I didn't earn them, I didn't get them. But you know, the wages of sin is death. We have earned our death sentence by our sin, by rejection of God. That wages are things that you earn. Whereas a gift is something that is freely given and freely received. And that's one of the most wonderful things about the message of Easter, that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us salvation as a free gift. That's his grace. We don't earn it. And saving us from our sin is really saving us from the penalty of our sin, which is separation from God. We are created in the image of God. If we are separated from him, that is hell. That is the worst thing that we can think, being separated from the God who loves us, who cared for us, who is good, who is gracious, who is kind, who is forgiving. And so we have this free offer of salvation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." When the crowd on Palm Sunday shouted, "Hosanna, save us," they were asking for something they didn't really understand, but was the greatest blessing that they could have asked for. When the crowd on Palm Sunday thought that Jesus was going to come and relieve them from the burden of Rome, they didn't know what he was going to endure to pay that or to achieve that. But in fact, he was fulfilling God's purpose. And Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to have to drink the cup of suffering and sorrow that he had to endure in the next week. He also fully recognized this, and we see this in his prayer in Gethsemane. Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer two things. One was the physical death on the cross, which for us is amazingly horrible and terrible. I don't know if any of you watched, I couldn't watch it, but that film that Mel Gibson made of the crucifixion. I couldn't watch it. I started weeping at the very first bit of it, and I had to close my eyes and I had to turn it off. Because the suffering, the human suffering, and that was one aspect of a man whose hands had done nothing but bring blessing, they were pierced through. His feet, who had walked the miles to reach people, to preach to people throughout Galilee and, in fact, Judea. And yet they were pierced with nails. But the thing that was the most dreadful thing about the crucifixion was his separation from his loving Father. When he took our sin upon himself, then he was separated from God the Father. And that was unimaginable suffering for Jesus. A thing that isn't often spoken of is the suffering of God the Father. As a parent, to see one's child in human terms, for us who are parents, to see our child suffering is terrible. And we thank God that this doesn't happen that often, but it does happen to us. And we appreciate that terrible suffering. But God the Father had sent his Son. That was his plan. And yet he paid that price himself. So the suffering of Calvary, the cost of our salvation, was the suffering of Jesus, and also the pain that the Heavenly Father endured when he had to forsake his Son for that time on the cross while his Son had our sin on him. The second aspect of the Savior's work is that we were saved from the power of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. The scriptures tell us that as we are in Christ, we are no longer under the power of sin. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now, that's a difficult concept to grasp. Because like St. Paul, who wrote in Romans, the good that I want to do, I find I can't. And the evil I don't want to do, I find I do. There's a lot of debate in theological circles about whether that's talking about an unregenerate person or a regenerate person. I think from reading that portion of Scripture, it is a dilemma that Paul faced. Why can I sin? Why should I sin? Why am I still have a tendency to sin when I've been set free from sin? The penalty has been paid. And the answer to that is quite clear in Romans chapter 7, where Paul speaks of that struggle. He says, at the end of talking about how he has this struggle, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer. It is through Christ that we can defeat sin through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the armor that he gives us, the armor of God that we can put on, the shield, the sword, the breastplate, the feet shod. This is in order to give us the power to resist, not only to resist, but also to fight against the devil. But still we do sin. And the Bible is equally strong that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin. But God is gracious and he forgives us. And that, to complete that verse from the first epistle of John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is an ongoing battle we have with our sin. So Christ, by his death and resurrection, he saved us from the penalty of our sin. He saved us from the power of sin. And thirdly, and briefly, he will save us from the very presence of sin and its consequences. That's yet to come. I love reading the chapter 11 of Isaiah, describing the new creation. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The lion and the yearling will be together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the den of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will be neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in Revelation 21, the Apostle John paints the picture again in his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. John writes that he saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." Sin will be banished. Sin will be gone. And we will live in a beautiful new creation with Christ. That's the salvation that Christ has won for us. That's what he achieved that first Easter. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the power of sin. And he will save us in that day from the very presence of sin.